Well, good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. And many of you know, last Sunday and this week, I emailed out our church family just letting you know September 10th is going to be my last Sunday here at the church. I'm going to preach today. I'll be here in services next week. Baden, our ministry resident, will be preaching. And man, he is incredible at handling the Word of God. And then also I'll be here on the 10th. And with the time that God has given me over the next several weeks, I just want to encourage our church and talk through some things that we need to remember. Back in January, I had mentioned to the church that I had been having some health difficulties and some challenges. And one of the things that I had mentioned to my wife in that season where we had took some time off is I said to her, you know, if I can't get better, you know, for the sake of, our marriage, sake of our family, I'm going to step away. And for 7 months, you know, I'd been praying, God, I need you to affirm my calling. I need you to affirm that this is what you want me to be doing. And if not, I need an off-ramp. I need you to give me a clear sign that this is what you desire for me, what you desire for our family, what you desire even for the church. And that's the beautiful thing about God is like a lot of times he leads us to a place of faith and he leads us to a place of uncertainty and he leads us often to a place that causes us just to have more questions than it does answers often. And I want to encourage the church today just to be reminded that transitions are very difficult, or they can be, you know. They certainly can be difficult, and especially in churches. And the enemy wants nothing more than to see God's people distracted, to see them divided. But I know the people of this church are better than that. And I want to remind you that the church is not about preferences. It's not about personality. It's not about politics. And it's certainly not about one person. Not about me, not about my family. It's not about any one thing, but it's about the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the church has been about for over 2,000 years. And I know that to be true because I've seen it. I was just talking to one of the guys that I had hired and is now leading out the church in Chicago that I'd pastored for 13 years, and he said, man, we've grown by 30% since you've been gone. And I said, well, you got rid of some dead weight. You guys got some things done. And so they were able to do that, and last Sunday they had over 20 people that joined the church last week, and 10 of those were new believers. And I say that, listen, I say that because, again, the church is bigger than one thing. And each week we gather, and I love Derek and how he led the worship today, and every song that he chose, we gather to worship Almighty God. That's what we're here for, right? Amen? That's it. We're not here for anything more, anything less, other than to worship God. And then we're here to live on mission. We're here for lost people. And whenever the church, and I've pastored now for 21 years, and the church has this propensity to get inward. It just does. We wrap our minds and our hearts, and we wrap our philosophy of ministry around traditions and all these different things. But when we put preferences and when we put personality and politics and even tradition above people, the church loses every single time. The church has to be about Christ, and it has to be about reaching people that are far from God. That alone is what unifies a church. And so I want to encourage you to seek the Lord as a body during the season. And I want to encourage you to refrain from gossip and complaining and even divisiveness. And the ministerial staff and all the staff, Charlene, Fred, Mike, I mean, there's an incredible group of people here that's leading this church and will do a great job during the next several months. And so I want to encourage you to do one thing, and that's pray for them and get behind them. Encourage them, because they're going to need that. And so be good in that way. Now, in the coming month, you're going to have a missions conference. And I found that in 2 decades of ministry, one of the things that can unify a church unlike anything else is focusing on people that are lost here and abroad. And I believe, honestly, that there are people, missionaries, and I believe that there are lost people that have yet to attend Southgate, and lost people that you've never met and will never meet, that are counting on this church to stay focused on what matters, and that's Jesus Christ and the mission of God. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And in our text today, I want us to be reminded of some things that I think will be an encouragement, and we're going to talk through these things in the next couple of weeks, but look with me, if you will. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says this: remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then at the end of this chapter, Solomon concludes this entire book, and he says this, the end of the matter. I like the King James. He says in the King James, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. And what he's saying there is like, what is this all about? What is life about? Why are we here? What are we doing? And if there's anyone other than Christ that can answer this question, it was Solomon himself. And so he says, let's hear the end of the matter. All that's been heard, I want you to know this. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. You fear God, you keep his commandments, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or whether evil. Now, you know, in reality, every single one of us, we're people that are broken at the heart level. And we're all prone to blow it quite often. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to blow it quite often. And sometimes in little ways, and other times we do it in monumental ways. And it's quite possible when we blow it for people to write us off and be done with us, to wash their hands of us and our life. But what we find in the scriptures is the promise of God to extend mercy to his children that are willing to repent of their sin. And in Lamentations, the weeping prophet Jeremiah, God promised that each day can be new. Now, how many of you are thankful for a new day? Amen. Now, many of you may not, that's so weak. How many of you are thankful for a new day? Amen. Now, there's an old Southern gospel hymn that we used to sing, and I don't know if you know it, but it was called The Sun's Coming Up in the Morning. How many of you ever heard that old Southern gospel hymn? Amen. And I just remember as a young pastor, we would sing that church and congregationally, and it was just it was a breath of fresh air to know that no matter how difficult today is, guess what? The sun is coming up in the morning. Amen. And Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations chapter 3, 22, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I want you to consider that truth, and I want you to consider this thought. If God were to give me a new day, a new week, maybe even a new month, or even a new year, what would I do with it? What would I do if God gave me a fresh start? What might that look like for me? What might that look like for you? What might that look like for us as a church? Because here's the reality. So often we're tempted to squander the promises of God by wasting them, by living in a way that fails to recognize the purpose and the power of God's promises. And what we find in the book of Ecclesiastes, and specifically in our text today, is that God creates and sustains life because of that, we're dependent on that for the fulfillment in life. Because God creates life, he sustains life, and he gives life, we're dependent on him to provide fulfillment in life. And so living apart from God and living for our own purpose is both foolish and it's futile. When we live apart from the promise and the power and the presence of God, it's very futile. Now, if we view life apart from God, we fill our days with self-made dreams and we never end up accomplishing what we were actually created for, what God designed us to do. Now, what's fascinating about this text is that Solomon began his life devoted to God. Solomon had a conversation with God. And God said, Solomon, if I could give you anything, what might that be? What gift could I give you as you serve my people? What is it that you need? And he could have asked for anything. And I have a list, a couple wishes that I'd like to have, you know. But you know what Solomon, of all the things that he could have asked for, Solomon asked God, he says, God, I need wisdom. I don't know how to discern well. I don't know how to lead people in a way that would honor you. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. And so I need wisdom. And when he asked for that, God said, not only am I going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you everything else that you didn't ask for. Solomon, there's going to be no one like you on the planet. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to be wise. You're going to have everything that you ever wanted. And so Solomon began his life completely and fully devoted to God. But seemingly, he became devoted to finding his purpose in this life and what it offers. And what he found is that life was vanity without God. If you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and you don't need to turn there now, I'll quote it to you. But Solomon had written in that chapter, he goes, I looked on all the things that my hands had labored to do. And Solomon had done some crazy things. He explored life. He wanted to know what comedy was, and so he brought people in to do comedy. He wanted to learn music, so he brought musicians in, and he learned about music. He wanted art, botany. He got into gardening. Anything he wanted to study and do, Solomon did. He had parties. He was married to 700 women, and he had 300 concubines. And so, I know, I don't know how wise that was, right? But he studied some stuff, and he came to the end of life, and he says, I looked on everything that my hands have wrought to do, everything that my hands have labored to do, and behold, all is vanity, and it's vexation of the spirit. And the word vanity in the Hebrew is a Hebrew word meaning havel, which means frustratingly enigmatic, and it means that it cannot be known. And Solomon came to the conclusion in his life that life cannot be known, life cannot be fulfilling, life cannot be experienced the way that it should be apart from an acknowledgement and an inclusion of God himself. So when you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he says, remember our Creator in the days of our youth. I want you to understand the big idea today is this. The meaning of life and purpose begins and ends with remembering our Creator. If we want to have a life of significance, a life of success, we must look to God, the giver and sustainer of life. And Solomon shares with us in Ecclesiastes the futility of living for ourselves. And he begins in verses 1 through 12 with the encouragement to remember our Creator. He says in verse number 1, remember God before the evil days come. That word evil just means the difficult days. It means calamity. It actually could mean old age. It means like as we get older, when you can, and as you live life, continually acknowledge and remember your Creator. Remember God. Remember means more than to think about God. It means to pay attention to. When no one, it means to consider Him with the intention of obeying. So, what does this look like? Well, I want to encourage you to do this. Remember Him each day. In Psalm 63:1, it says, "Oh God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." And I mean, it's been hot in Missouri, amen, like the last few weeks. I remember several years ago, we were thinking about what God might have for us in the next stage of life, and we thought about planting a church in South Florida, and we were down in Florida because my mom's husband was dying of pancreatic cancer. And in the afternoon, about 2 or 3 in the afternoon, I went for a walk about a mile out from my brother's house, and when I came back, I was drenched in sweat, and I remember it being so hot, I told April, I said, I will never move here again unless we live on the coast. I said, it is oppressive, this heat. And hasn't it felt like that this last several days here in Missouri where we've been hitting temperatures of over 100? And that's exactly what Solomon is saying. I thirst for You. On a day when it's hot, on a day when it's weary, on a day when I can't even find water, my soul longs to be quenched by the water that's only offered by Jesus Christ. Remember Him every day. Remember Him. Acknowledge Him with the intention of considering to obey. I want to remind you, God's not an afterthought. He should have the priority in our life, and it's vital to remember Him and acknowledge Him every single day that we live on this planet. We do that in Bible study. In Psalm 119:16, He says, "I delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word." That's why we encourage you to get plugged into a life group. That's why we're beginning, starting up again our Wednesday night Bible studies this coming fall. There are very few things, if you want to know God's will for your life, there's very few things that will help you clarify your purpose and God's will in your life than the intentional study and the application of the Word of God. When you make a tough decision, listen, counsel is fine. I mean, the Bible says that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. And part of making a decision means that we get counsel. But primarily, when we make a decision, if we make that decision apart from the Word of God, we are stepping into dangerous territory. We cannot find purpose or direction apart from knowing God's will. And we know God's will because we know God's Word. And so I want to encourage you to remember Him each day in Bible study. Make that your first appointment of every single day, but then also in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. You know what pray without ceasing means? It just means being in an attitude of prayer. As I go about my day, I just include God in the conversation. I include God in the moment. I include God in the milieu of life. I'm asking God, Lord, what do You want me to do about this? How do You want me to handle this? What would be the most wise thing to do in this moment? And I'll tell you this, the times when I do not include God in the moments of life are the times where I sin the most and hurt those around me the most as well. That's just what seems to happen. When life is difficult and uncertain, it's so easier to complain and it's easy to criticize others of our situation. And I know that I can certainly be guilty of this, but we must remember our Creator in prayer. We must learn to remember that we are dependent on Him, that we need God. And guess what? That's okay. We're needy. And we continue to remember Him in prayer. He goes on to say in verses 2 through 5, remember Him all of our days. You know, verses 3 through 7, gives us one of the most imaginative descriptions of old age and death found anywhere in literature. He says in chapter number 12, if you look in verse number 2, he says, he uses this phrase, the keepers of the house. And what that means is the description there in the Hebrew means this, when your hands and your arms begin to tremble. And some of you know what that is. There's a sweet lady in my father-in-law's church, Mrs. Hoots, and she wasn't that old, but she came down with dementia and Alzheimer's, and as she began the disease began to take her body, I would sit with her, and she'd just sit there, and her hands would shake the entire time that we would talk, and it was just so sad, because she was actually very young to be diagnosed with that particular disease. So he says, the keepers of the house, and that means when your hands and your arms begin to tremble. He says later on in the text, he says, strong men. And the strong men is a representation of your legs and your knees beginning to weaken when you walk and you're bent over. And oftentimes as you get older, you see older folks that they have to lean forward when they walk. Why? Because they're getting older. He says grinders in the passage. And that means when you start to lose your teeth. He goes on to say when the windows begin to dim, right? That means when your vision begins to deteriorate. And then he says doors begin to shut. And that means when your hearing starts to fail. The writer of this passage is saying, look, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before these things begin to happen. Remember Him. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 90:12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us. Teach us to number our days. And I want to encourage you to think about this. Numbered days demand focused living. Numbered days demand focused living. Every single one of us in this room today have a certain amount of days that we will live on this earth. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to remember God with the life that you've been given? Are you going to serve God with the life that He has gifted you? What are you going to do with the days that you have left? Time. How many years of it do we actually have? It's an opportunity to achieve success in life, but when we talk about success, we're talking about what God's will might be for us. If we don't clearly define what success looks like, we may come to the end of our lives only to realize that we've lived for the wrong goals. Someone once said, failure is succeeding at things that do not matter. And I mean, there's a lot of things that we dial into and a lot of things that we get focused on and a lot of things that we get hung up on and we get stressed out about and we worry about or even we invest our life in. And guess what? A million years from now when we're in heaven, it will not matter. And I want to encourage you to remember Him all of your days. But then verses 8 through 12 says, remember Him in your priorities. Remember Him. You know the word vanity, that word that I defined for you a bit ago? It's actually used 38 times in this book. 38 times. It means emptiness, futility. It means vapor. It means vanishes and quickly leaves nothing behind. And this is what we must seek to avoid when we remember God. That we leave something behind, not of ourselves, but of God. What are we leaving behind? In verse 8, he says the things of this world are vanity. In verse 11, he says the words of the world are vanity. In verse 12, he says the books of the world are vanity. And it's so easy to neglect the Lord when you're caught up in the enjoyments and the opportunities of youth. Life is lived in vain. Please write this down. Life is lived in vain if it's not lived for the will of God. Life is lived in vain if it's not lived for the will of God. So he says, remember your Creator, but then secondly, he says, recognize our duty. In verse 13, he says, the end of the matter has been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments. After considering all the world has to offer, and Solomon was experienced, he would be what we would call a worldly, in a good way, a worldly cultured individual. He knew things. He was experienced and educated. And when he gets down to the end of the book, he says, he's like, yo, there's more to life than living for the enjoyment and the amusements of this world. Here's the heart of it. Here's the heart of life. This is what life is really all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, the first thing that we see there is fear. And he says, April and I went to the movies the other night, and there's this movie coming out. I mean, some of the previews, I just can't sometimes. I used to like going to movies early because I liked seeing all the movies that were coming to the silver screen. I don't really like going anymore because I don't know what it is, but I don't like scary movies anymore. And there was a movie that was advertised the other night, and I remember I'm trying to eat my popcorn, and it was scary. And I just looked over at April, and I was like, nope, not seeing that one. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. The fear that God is talking about, the fear that Solomon is directing us to, is an attitude of reverence and awe. It's an attitude of reverence and awe that his people show to him because they love and respect his great power and his greatness. Man, this is so hard. Are we revering and trusting him? And I'm just going to be honest. It's a rare thing to see someone living in awe of who God is and what he does. It's very rare. I just want you to sit in that for a moment. I want to ask you this morning, are you a person who lives in awe of who God is and what God does? I don't always do that. I certainly don't know that this would be descriptive of my behavior on many occasions. There's some people in this church that I know that I look at their life and I watch them and they've counseled me and they've encouraged me. And when I look at them, I'm like, that guy, that woman, they live in awe of and reverence of God. I've met a lot of intelligent people in my life. You ever hear someone say, you know, that guy's the smartest guy in the room? And then it's followed up with, and he knows it. I mean, you know, how many of you know someone like that, right? And there's a lot of people that are incredibly gifted and intelligent. But when we lose our reverence and our awe of God, we end up in foolishness every time. James McDonald said, a humble awareness of my own ignorance relative to all that can be known invites me to remain in awe of the one who knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. That's our God. Amen? We resemble what we fear for our ruin and our restoration. We resemble what we fear for our ruin and our restoration. The fear of God is the work of the Spirit in the heart of a disciple. It is an inner principle of all reverence, holy terror that produces an outward manifestation. And if I'm anything, and if I accomplish anything, it is because of God and God alone. But then he says, listen, keep his commandments. In Psalm 112, he says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. If we don't fear and reverence God, we will not keep his commandments. Do you know this, that obedience is the greatest way that we show our love and our respect for our Creator. And at the end of the day, I cannot and you cannot force what God has for us in the days ahead, but we can fear God and we can keep his commandments. And then lastly, this is what he wraps it up with. Realize our appointment with God. In verse 14, he says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Do you know if we believe we will see God at the end of this life, we'll live with its purpose in mind? I really think this, and I'm struggling with this myself, but if we believe that one day we're going to stand before God, and it's going to be sooner than what we think and sooner than what we imagine. This week, I found out, my wife texted me, her dad was on vacation in Myrtle Beach, and he had to go to the hospital because of heart issues. And they had to have him in there, and he was in there for several days while on vacation. He's a heart patient. My mom, same thing. She went in this week, and she's having... She's been sleeping 20 hours a day, and they can't figure out what's wrong with her, and she can't walk from her bedroom to the kitchen without having to just sit down because she's so tired. And it just reminds me of how short life is. It reminds me of some of the nonsense that we get ourselves into. It reminds me of the triviality of gossip and complaining and criticizing people And I love what Bob Goff says, man. He goes, I life changed for me when I stopped trying to fix people and I realized that my calling was just to love them, right? Amen? And how would that change your marriage, and how would it change the relationships that you're in if you realize, like, it's not my job to fix you, right? I'm just here to love you. And I just feel like we get into a lot of nonsense from time to time simply because we forget that we're living for eternity. Now, for those of us, or for those of you that are in the room today that are without Christ, you need to mark this down. Because in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Now, I know for a fact there are some of you in this room today that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And since I was 12 years old, I knew that God put a call on me for ministry. And whether or not I ever do vocational full-time ministry again, I know this, that my number one priority in life is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I know that disciples make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Amen? And there are some of you that are sitting in this room today that over the last several weeks, you've been struggling with this idea of your relationship with God. You know for a fact that you do not have a relationship with God. You know for a fact that you're not right with God. You know for a fact that if you were to slip out into eternity today, that heaven would not be your home. And for those that do not know Jesus Christ personally and as their Lord and Savior, there will come a day that if you do not make your life right with God, you will wake up in a Christless hell. And I was thinking over the last several months, when was the last time that we actually heard a message on hell? It's not a figurative thing. We don't believe in annihilation, that you go to hell for a while and then you cease to exist. We're certainly not Gnostic, where it's dust to dust and ashes to ashes and the soul is but a function of the brain. No, we believe in a literal God, and we believe in a literal heaven, and we believe in a literal hell. And it's not fairy tale, and it's not fable, and it's not something that the church cooked up 2,000 years ago to scare people and allowing the church to be a crutch for the last 2,000 years. It's a real thing. And that's why the church exists, is to pull people out of the depths of hell. And that's why we have a missions conference. And that's why we share the gospel. And that's why we show love to people, regardless of who they are or what they've done. And this morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, with open arms, Christ is inviting you into his love. And he wants to forgive you of your sin. And he wants you to have the full assurance that one day, when you take your last breath, that you will wake up more alive than you've ever been in the love of God in a real place called heaven. And that's what we got to be about. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to have an opportunity in just a moment to walk down the aisle. And I want to meet you here with an open hand and an open Bible. And I don't want to share with you the Baptist faith and message and the doctrine of Southgate. I want to show you from the Word of God that God loves you, and he loved the whole world, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the whole conclusion of the matter. One day, every one of us is going to stand before God, and for those without Christ, it'll be the great white throne judgment. But for those of us that do know Christ, it'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." You've heard me mention this a few weeks ago, and it's not like you're going to get to heaven and there's going to be a big screen and thank God they're not going to show the movie of our life. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? I mean, I'm just saying, right? And if you're an Awana teacher, or if you're a Sunday school, teach that stuff to the kids because it freaks them out and helps them to obey mom and dad, right? Amen? Don't do that. That's heresy. Don't do that. That's bad. But really, I mean, seriously, one day we're going to stand before God, and the motives for which we did the things that we did, if we did them with the right heart motive, and I know there's going to be a lot of things in my life that are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. You know why? Because I didn't do it for the right motive. I didn't do it for the right reasons. A lot of times I do things because I have to. I do things because it's what's expected. But I know this, the things that I did for God, that I did out of love for him, and that I did faithfully for him, and the things that you did out of a love for God, he is going to reward you. He is going to crown you. He is going to honor those of us who serve with a love for God. And I don't know about you, but that's something to get excited about. Fear God and keep his commandments. What Paul is talking about, good works equals reward, bad works equals loss of reward. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, if you read history, you find that Christians who did the most for this world, the one we're living in now, were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is because Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they are so ineffective in this world. I want you to think about the takeaways this morning. What changes do you need to be made in your life for you to remember with serious intention of obeying God each and every day of your life? It fascinates me as a pastor, and I've been doing this for 21 years, and it's fascinating to me how many Christians just don't even read their Bible. But we wonder why we struggle with sin so much. We wonder why we're so unhappy. We wonder why life is so hard. And the Bible isn't an instruction book, man. It's a book so that we can know who God is. And the closer that I am to God, the more clear His will and His direction is in my life. It's just the byproduct of knowing and walking with God. Several years ago, I had a gentleman in my church, and man, he was struggling in his marriage. And he was just struggling in a lot of areas in his life. And he was a leader in our church. He led one of the largest ministries of our church. And I said to him, I said, James, how's your walk with God? And he put his head down and he said, it's not good. I said, what do you mean it's not good? He said, well, I'm just not really close to the Lord right now. I said, well, what do you mean? Are you in the Word every day? Are you talking to God in prayer every day? I wasn't saying it to be mean. I wasn't saying it to be indicting. I wasn't saying it to be judgmental in any way, but I was calling him up to what God has called us to as disciples of Jesus Christ. I said, are you doing these things? He said, Pastor, I haven't picked my Bible up in months. And I looked him in the eye with love, and I said, son, James, that's your problem. When you neglect God, when you forget who He is and you cease to live in awe and reverence of who He is and you do not give Him the part of your life that is due His name, it's no wonder why life is so hard and life is such a struggle. How intentional are you in your walk with God? Are there areas of your life that there's little reverence? Can I ask you just what needs to change? In a few weeks... I'm taking a year off from ministry, and if the Lord calls me back into it, and that be the situation, wonderful. But you know, in a few weeks, I'm going to be sitting right where you are. And everything I'm saying to you is going to be hopefully true in my life. I'm going to have an appointment with God every day. I'm going to read my Bible. Not because I'm a pastor. You know why? Because I love God. I sit here and I think about, man, God loved me. He saved me. And He has given me a wonderful life. He's given me a beautiful wife. Two wonderful kids that obey sometimes. And it amazes me. I'm just being honest with you. It amazes me what people call faithfulness in church attendance. It's amazing to me how we schedule our life around the weekend and our vacations and our time away. And I'm going to be in the same boat that you're in a few weeks. And I'm going to have to make the decision. Am I going to go to church and worship Almighty God, the one who saved me from my sins, the one who is building a home in heaven for me, the one who is providing for me, the one who deserves my loyalty, my allegiance? Am I doing this because I'm getting paid to do it, or am I doing it because I actually love God? It's disheartening that so many people think that being faithful to God and being faithful to the house of God is coming once a month or twice a month. It's fascinating to me. Well, where's our reverence and our awe of who God is? Where is it? God, help us to lean into the Almighty, to carve out time to walk with Him and to read the Word of God and pray and worship Him and honor Him. We're not here today because we're a country club. We're singing these songs because we worship an audience of one. And He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our blessings. He's worthy of He's worthy of our obedience. He's worthy. So what needs to change in our area of reverence? And then I want to ask you this morning, are you living your life with the truth that you'll one day stand before God And I'm not for emotionalism, and I'm not for sensationalism, and I'm not trying to scare anyone today, but I want to tell you this. Heaven is sweet, and hell is hot. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you better nail that down. It'll be the worst decision that you make in your life if you put it off. There was a man in my church several years ago. His name was John Foster. He helped me plant the church, actually, and he had attended Sauk Trail Baptist Temple, the church I got my ministry start in, for years. In fact, he had professed to know Christ as his Savior. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, and I said, you know, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. The Bible says, do not boast thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Any one of us could leave this parking lot today. God forbid one of us leave this parking lot today, and we get swiped by a semi or a truck or a car, and we slip out into eternity, not knowing whether or not we are right with God. Man, it wasn't the next day John called me. John Foster, he was a highway patrolman. He called me on the phone, and he said, Pastor, I need to meet with you. I said, John, what's the problem? Because I need to come see you face to face. And he sat down in my office, tears down his face. He said, man, I've been playing the game for years. My mom and dad are Christians. You know, Jill and her husband, JR, they're Christians. And I've just been coming to church, and I've just been playing this game for years. And man, when you said that the other day, something came over me, and I have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I said, John, you're kidding me, man. I mean, your dad was a deacon at the church. He goes, no, I have never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And I pushed my chair back from the desk, and I said, well, John, I'm not going to lead you to Christ. You've been in church your whole life. You know what to do. And right there in my office, he knelt his head, and he said, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you love me, and I believe that you went to the cross for me. And because you did that, you can forgive me of my sins. And right here today, I want to ask you to forgive me my sins, and I want to confess you to be the Lord of my life, and I want to live for you. And that next Sunday, I baptized John, and his life has never been the same because he stopped playing the game. And there might be someone that's like that that's here today. And for those of us that are in the room today that do know Christ as their Savior, are we playing games with God? Are we living our lives so that we're prepared for the next? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor, I know the certainty that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know that I'm right with God. I know that I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and just give testimony of that today? Amen. Now, how many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor, I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that heaven is my home. And in fact, it's been bothering me for some time. And I just, would you pray for me this morning, Pastor? Would you just pray for me that I would make this decision? Would you just lift your hand and let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anyone else? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Now, how many of you'd say to me this morning, I need to remember my Creator. I need to live with the end in mind. I need to live with reverence and awe, walking with God and seeking His face. How many of you would say, please pray for me today that I do that? Yes, 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 yes. Man, hands all over the room. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just rise to your feet this morning? No one's looking around. There's two adults in our room today in church. I want to implore you right now today. Nothing is more important. Nothing going on today is more important than the reality. We have a couple of folks in our room today that they don't know Christ as their Savior. I want you to pray that God would give them courage to come forward and accept Christ as their Savior right here today. Get that settled for them. And then for the rest of you, as we are in this moment together worshiping God, and as Derek begins to play on the first note, maybe even as he's playing right now, if God's convicted you, if God's challenging you, don't waste a minute. Don't play games with God. Just come forward and say, God, I need you. I want to live for you. I want my life to matter. Would you come forward right now as I begin to pray? Father, we love you. We worship you. We give you the honor and the praise that is due unto your name. You're holy. You're transcendent. You're sovereign. You're mighty. You're beautiful in every way. So often we take for granted who you are and what you do. So I pray today that we would remember our Creator, that we would remember our God, that we would remember our real purpose in life, to know you, to follow you, and to point others to you. God, call us into this moment and speak to our hearts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Derek begins to sing, there's a couple of you that do not know Christ as your Savior, and I want to encourage you today. I'm going to stand right here in front of this altar, and if you'd come, I want to pray with you this morning. I don't want you to leave here today and not know who Jesus is. I don't want you to go another day, another night, without knowing with certainty that you're right with God. And so if you would, if you'd come forward, and if that's not enough, maybe after the services, grab me by the hand and come talk to me so that I can have someone show you what it means to know and follow Christ today. Derek.